My name is Aaron Hoback. Now, I appreciate, my name is Bill McCracken, and I preached my first sermon when I was 17 years old. I had just become a Christian in March of that year, and graduated high school in June, and I didn't have any idea what God had in store for me throughout my life. I thought that I was going to be a preacher. I decided that the day that I became a Christian that I wanted to be a preacher. But I just did not realize the twists and turns that my life was going to take in doing that. But I appreciate so much Aaron letting me preach from time to time here at Chester. It's an honor. It's a very humbling privilege to do that, because I consider this holy ground, when you stand to proclaim or to share God's word, it's humbling. You want to do the right thing, you want to say the right thing, and you want God to be present in all of it. Well, I didn't realize they were going to use the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Because that's a special song to me from the first time I heard it. Mark Lowry, who used to sing with the Gaither Vocal Band, wrote that song, words and music, in about 5 minutes, he said. And when he auditioned for the Gaither Vocal Band, he told this later on, he said, "I didn't tell Bill Gaither that I couldn't read a note of music." He said he probably would not have hired me. And that's the song that we sang together. And thank you, musicians. You know, they just don't get up here on Sunday. They practice during the week, but prior to that, there are weeks and months of preparation for doing what they do here and using their talents, and it's appreciated very much. So what is your favorite Christmas song? I've told you what mine is. Well, last year in December, we were riding in the car, and we had our great-granddaughter, Riley, that's the little blonde that comes with us on Sundays. And I have to share just a little bit of background about Riley. One of her favorite things, among many here at Chester Christian Church, is her friend. That greets all of us as we approach the doors. That's Richard Bossett. Where are you, Richard? I know he's sitting there in the back. He's the guy in the middle of the doors out there. Well, only she calls him Mr. Richard. But she says it like this when she spots him, and then she takes off running towards him. She says, "Mr. Richard!" And then she runs and she hugs his leg. And that, now back to the story. I wanted to share that part that has nothing to do with this part. Riley had just turned 3 a few weeks earlier. And we were listening to the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" I played it from a CD in the car. And from the back seat, Riley says, "Do you know Mary? She had a whittle wham." And of course we laughed, as we frequently do, at her childlike wisdom and remarks. And we then explained to her who this Mary was in the Christmas story and how Jesus came as a little baby. Well, the next day, which was Sunday, we were driving here for worship, and I played the same song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And from the back seat, we heard, "Mary had a baby. Mary had a baby boy." Direct words. Our teachable moment was successful, which brings us to our story today, a birthday to remember. And what a wonderful story it is. It contains average people, you know, like us, who were just doing their jobs. It contains miraculous messages which create the wonder part of our story. It contains angels, not just one, but a great host of them, and what a message that they had for all ages. It contains action as the shepherds reacted, much as we would expect in the midst of this unnatural scene which will unfold. And it contains sharing as the shepherds refused to keep this event inside and to themselves. The birthday of Jesus, Son of Mary, Son of God, was part of God's marvelous, unique, and I can't emphasize how unique it was, His unique plan that would lead to another marvelous birth, and that of the church some 30 years later on the day of Pentecost. And the church today is where God involves us. And so as we talk about this birthday to remember, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come here today to worship, to give you our hearts, to give you our lives, we'd ask that you might use this time as we gather together, brothers and sisters in Christ, seekers who want to know, is this all real, Father, what you've taught and told in your word? And is this Jesus whom people speak of at this time of year, was he a real person? Is he the Son of God? We'd ask, Father, today that your Spirit might be here in our midst, and that what we do and say here and think would be acceptable to you as we offer our sacrifice of praise to you. Father, thank you for each heart and life here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the birth of God's Son, Jesus, was not just a chance happening in history, but it was all part of God's divine plan. Much like, you might wonder, okay, it took us from the time of creation until the late 1800s at the earliest and the early 1900s for us to have what we call an automobile and an airplane that would fly and leave this earth. Why couldn't that have happened earlier? Well, I suppose God could have put it into the hearts and minds of some individuals to design that earlier, but it took that long for the knowledge of physics and chemistry and science to come together to do those things. Could not God have had Mary have Jesus at the beginning of the world? It's not ours to reason or to come up with objections, but to read and to believe and to understand. So read with me from your Bible the story from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is going to be in the English Standard Version. You can use your Bible, use your electronic device to follow along. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now we're going to look at this cast of characters and actions from this birth story recorded by Luke the physician. We'll look specifically at some of the verses that you've just read. The first one is verse number 8. And here we find the shepherds doing their job. And what was their job? Watching the sheep. The job of a shepherd was not at the pinnacle of society, especially among the highbrow religious leaders who were more concerned with the letter of the law than the hearts of the individual. And these shepherds, they were considered unclean. The reason being, according to Jewish law, before you could eat your food, you had to ceremoniously cleanse your hands. Well, they were out in the field. They were out in the country. They were around sheep all day long, and they didn't have a chance to do that, so they were considered unclean. The Greek word for shepherd in this passage of Scripture is the word poimen, which also is translated in Scripture pastor. Now, we know what a pastor is, don't we? It's the word that's used for shepherds who tend the human flocks in churches around the world. And it's synonymous with the word elder, bishop, and overseer in the New Testament. It's the same function, but a different aspect of that same office. And then in verse number 9, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them." You know, we find angels a very prominent part of the life of Jesus. They appear at His birth. They comfort Him just prior to His death. They announce His resurrection. They're present at His ascension to heaven. And they will announce His return to this world at His second coming. And there were other times also. Also, angels play a very prominent part in the birth story of Jesus. 6 times they're listed in the story of young Jesus' life. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, telling him that he would have a son, and his son's name was John. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the aunt and uncle of Mary. 6 months later, the same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary and tells her what's going to happen to her, that she's going to have this child and is going to name him Jesus. And then, in a dream, Mary was engaged at the time to a young man named Joseph, and eventually Joseph figures out, wait a minute, she's going to have a child, and we're not yet married, we're only engaged. And an angel appears in a dream to Joseph, telling him he should marry Mary. This was after Joseph learned that she was going to have a baby that was not his. And then the angel and a great host of angels appeared to the shepherds in our story here outside of Bethlehem. And then as the child grew, they're still living in Bethlehem, near Jerusalem, Herod hears about this baby, this child, who could be up to the age of 2, and he seeks to kill the child by killing all the boy babies. And again, an angel appears to Joseph and says, leave and go to Egypt, because Herod seeks to take your child's life. And finally, in a third dream, the angel tells Joseph that it's safe to return to Israel, and they return to the land of their birth. 6 times in the span of a couple of years, angels are prominent. Then in verses 10 through 12, it's a very emotional story as the angel appears to the shepherds. They just didn't stand there in awe. What was their emotion? What was their reaction? Well, it was fear. And that's a very strong emotion, isn't it? I can't think of anything more disturbing than to be awakened from a deep sleep by a bright light with an unknown being speaking to me. That's exactly what happened. So what is it about angels that elicit this response? I guess they're just different. But the angel alleviated their fear with the good news for all people, and not just for them, that includes us. You know, it's an interesting word that Luke uses to describe the angel's message. The message is, I bring you good news. That's how the angel took care of their fear. Not only does he say, don't be afraid, how many times do we tell that to our children? But here's the good news that he brings. It's interesting that this word in the Greek, it's a word that means to announce, to tell. It's the same root word for the word gospel and the word good news. And the English word that we use is the word evangelize. Interesting use of words right there in the Greek. And then in verses 13 and 14, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The Greek word for host here is translated in some other areas, army. You've heard that word, the army of the Lord, before is used in Scripture. Or a large company. And let me ask you this question at this point. Did the angels sing to them? Or did they speak to them? Now, we have a song, Angels We Have Heard on High, Sweetly Singing, and I can't remember the rest of it. It's one of our Christmas carols. And we picture the angels at the birth story as singing, but did they sing? Scripture doesn't say they did. The Scripture says that they spoke. You know, some of our most memorable music are our Christmas carols. I'm talking about over all kinds of music. We remember our Christmas carols and Christmas songs. We sing the story of Jesus' birth. But the word used here for how the angels got their message across, it's the word saying. It's not the Greek word for sing, which is the word solo, but it's a word that I know you will recognize. It's the word Lego. Anybody here not familiar with Legos? Have a couple grandsons who have, I think, a couple million pieces of them in a big bucket. And what's the meaning of the word Lego? It means to tell or to speak or to say. And so with those Legos, they make a message. They tell something with what those what our children make. Is it really a big deal that the angels talked rather than sang? Absolutely not. Let me tell you my philosophy about singing. Well, before that, you know, all of us can talk, but not all of us can sing. Isn't that a fact? Here's my philosophy about singing. I can sing or I can clap. But I can't sing and clap at the same time. Anybody else with me? There's a few other people that are that way. I actually admire those that can do both at the same time. It's just not me. I try, but I don't always make it. But there's something beautiful about the language of singing that is God-given, and it's certainly different than talking. And it goes back in early in the book of Genesis, we find, and I didn't look this up, but we find someone who made instruments of music. Singing had to be included with that. Several weeks ago, I was trying to rock Addison, who is my 1.5-year-old great-granddaughter. I was trying to rock her to sleep. Everybody in the family has their job. Some change diapers. I rock. I'm the designated rocker in our family and have been since my children were little. And so I had Addie on my shoulder, and she was fighting it. She wanted to go to sleep, but she didn't want to go to sleep. And she was just fighting and squirming and kicking, and then she'd give up and she'd lay on my shoulder and then start all over again with the cycle. So finally, I turned on some instrumental bedtime lullabies for children. And she put her head on my shoulder and she softly began to sing with the instrumental music. How did she know? Because it was God created, because God created it within her. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And then in Psalm 98, verses 4 through 8, if you want to turn there, the Scripture says, "To make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and let the hills sing for joy together." How does that happen? Here's some earthly examples of that. Have you ever sat, closed your eyes, and listened to the surf with its rhythmic pounding? The wind through the leaves of the trees? Rain coming down, especially on a tin roof? A snowstorm. Now, I know there's a visual aspect to a snowstorm, but have you ever been out in one and been able to hear the snowflakes drop and hit? And a seed dying and coming to life as a plant or a tree. Now, I know that doesn't make noise, but it's one of God's mysteries how that seed can't produce the plant or tree unless what happens? Has to die to itself. and something new comes up then. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and finish up there. Verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them in the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, you have to understand the syntax of the script of that sentence right there. It was not Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger, okay? And that's how they were going to recognize this. You remember earlier that the angel said, go to Bethlehem and you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Well, all babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths, but how many babies would be in Bethlehem in a manger? Only one. Only one. That's how they found him. The shepherds became eyewitnesses to the birth of Jesus because it was on the same day. It was like going to the hospital to see a newborn baby. And they didn't say, "Hey, let's go check this out to see if what those angels said was really true." No, they said, "Let's go see what the Lord has made known to us." They believed it, and they went. And then the last scriptures we'll look at from the second chapter. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They didn't keep it to themselves, but they shared the good news with people that they came in contact with. How could you not? How could you not talk about what happened? And we do that all the time in life. We tell stories about our encounters, don't we? And especially those that stick in our mind. Do you think these shepherds forgot this until they took their dying breath? I don't think so. And now, the second part of this, in a birthday to remember, let's fast forward 30 plus years to around 33 AD. And Luke, in the book of Acts, records the birthday of the church. And if you'll turn there to Acts chapter 2, we'll look at a couple scriptures. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is Pentecost. It was 7 weeks and one day after the Passover. And that's what the word Pentecost means. It means 50, because it was 50 days. It was one of three festivals that required all Jewish men to attend. And Jesus had instructed in the first chapter of Acts, he had instructed his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until power from on high and the Holy Spirit would come down. But he didn't tell them when it would happen. He just said, stay in Jerusalem till it takes place. And it was not a coincidence that it happened on this day, the day of Pentecost, for this feast was the feast of the first harvest or ingathering of the wheat crop, which was their very staple of life. And so this day in the history of the church began the harvest of souls. And then after quoting from the book of Joel, Peter, as he stood up to preach to this crowd, and you'll notice that that there were people from 12 or 14 different areas and spoke different languages. They had gathered there for this feast because that's what was required of them to do. And Peter stands up and preaches to them. In the 22nd through the 24th verses, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And he goes on to quote from the Psalms and from King David. But here's the end of his message then, down in verse 36 through 41. He thought he had a lot further to go in his sermon. And he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, most of that group probably was not even in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. So how could it be that they had crucified Jesus? The same way that we could say we had crucified Jesus, because when he went to the cross, he took upon himself their sins and our sins. Now, I want you to look at the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross. How many people have let guilt literally kill them? Their own guilt. Lots of people that could not deal with things that they had done. And so, think of all the sins from everybody who lived from Adam and Eve up until the time of Jesus. It's an unimaginable number. And then from the time of Jesus up until today, the sins of everyone in the world. And then from today until Jesus returns, all those sins and the weight of that was on Jesus on the cross. Is it any wonder he lived as long as he did on the cross before finally dying due to that weight? He says now, and this is where the sermon gets ended, by the crowd. They say, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all that are far off,'" that's us, "everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Near the church, which is flesh and blood, could never have come into existence had not Jesus first come as God planned. It was his timing then and also on the day of Pentecost, and what a difference his life has made for this world. I'm going to close with this thought, and it's actually not from the scripture. Everybody here has eaten Chinese food and opened and gotten a fortune cookie and opened it up. Here's a useless piece of trivia. You know, fortune cookies were not invented in an Asian country. They were invented here in the United States. But when you crack that cookie open and you pull out that little message, a couple of weeks ago, I did that. And here's what And you know those fortunes are true, right? Money's coming your way? Well, sure it is. I opened the fortune cookie and it said this: just fire the shot. Now it's talking about a gun here. And whatever you hit, call that the target. Think about that for a minute. And now let's be serious. Isn't that what so many people do? They just fire the shot, and whatever it hits, that then becomes the target. No goals, no dreams, no plans, no future. All too many people live that way. Don't let that happen to you as you celebrate Christ's birthday today. Let's pray. Father, help us to make goals that would be pleasing to you, that would be life-altering to us and to those around us for good. And not just to live for this day and what the pleasures of this world would bring to us. We'd ask, Father, as we stand to sing in just a few moments, that if there are those that need to make decisions in their heart today, to stand and to live for you, and to say, I've tried it on my own, but I can't do it on my own, Father. I turn my life over to you. Father, we're thankful for the birth of that little baby, and we're thankful for the birthday of the church that allows us to live and to grow in it. We'd ask, Father, that you might stir our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.